The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. We need some help from Amanda here. The Lord is risen, and all of God's people said? Okay. The Lord is risen indeed. We need to rehearse these things. What's before us this morning, I've entitled, The Phases of Our Resurrection. What we want to look at is what the Lord was trying to infuse in our lives as the resurrected Lord. I'm going to ask you, without manipulating you in any way, I'd like you just to close your eyes for a minute and think about one thing with a great deal of focus. Imagine if your doctor was to tell you that you were going to have just over a month to live on the earth. The impact of this kind of news, I'm sure, would just shake each and every one of us like a tsunami. Your initial reactions would probably be too many to express. They would include, of course, first of all, validating that you were indeed saved, that you were His and you were going to be going to heaven. But there would be the grief at the now imminent leaving of your family and friends, a deep wonder of what lies ahead for you in eternity, and perhaps some other selfish thoughts and things you want to achieve as well. What would my attitudes be during this short time that I have left on the planet? How am I going to leave behind the messages that I want to leave to my loved ones and perhaps to the world at large? 40 days you have to work this through. You can open your eyes and consider what it would have been like for the Lord to have 40 days to express to us everything He wanted us to know in that period of time before He left the earth. You know, other religious leaders have, and other political leaders have tried to do that very thing. None of them have had the opportunity that Jesus had. None of them could rise from the dead, and then have 40 days to express Himself to the people. If you look at other religious leaders, the Muslim leader Muhammad, he is laying in a grave, and he did not have any opportunity to rise from that grave and correct his views of eternity or teach the people what he had learned in that time. Joseph Smith, a simple tomb, never rose from the dead to be able to express what he had learned when he came face to face with God. Buddha's body is spread over a number of temples around the world. Jesus' body is intact in heaven. And there he holds in his hands the marks of Calvary. Jesus is the only leader who is alive and had this opportunity to express to us what he deeply wanted us to know in those 40 days. Other world leaders, not just religious leaders, try to leave their legacy in books. I just looked at one by his name, Tony Blair, 690 pages he left behind in his book. Look at somebody like Brian Mulroney, verbose as he was. 1,196 pages in the tome that he left us to digest the messages he wanted us to have. In a very few short, concise, clear presentations of himself, Jesus left what he wanted us to know. And that's what we have before us today. And as he moves through, though, as we just take some of the snapshots of what he did in that period, I just want us to give us a flavor, a sampling of his purposes that he expressed in those days and see what it means to us today as we consider our resurrection that's ahead. These purposes that I've taken the snapshots of are all interweaved in the text. I'm just going to try and extract them out one at a time and give us a flavor of his main purposes that he pushed in those 40 days that he had. The first message is so different from political leaders or religious leaders that he could be contrasted to. His main first message from almost the first scene after the open tomb was to Mary. He didn't start gathering together his 12 disciples. He didn't start by gathering together crowds of people like he had when he first taught by the seashore. We see him taking individuals, taking them carefully, and leading them through the things he wanted them to know. And just with a very few words, and just with very clear statements of what he wanted them to understand in this period, he called Mary by name. And she responded to him, calling him Rabboni. Now, usually in the New Testament, we hear about rabbi. Well, what is Rabboni all about? The rabbi was the common everyday teacher in Israel. The Rabboni, so he would be his master, her master, his teacher, her teacher. Rabboni, if I pronounce that correctly, was my great Lord and master, the master teacher. And that's what Jesus was called by Mary Magdalene. The first thing Jesus did was call someone by name. And he wanted that person to recognize him for who he is. I know I'm using bad grammar purposefully, because Jesus not only was, but he is resurrected. And he will be Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God for all eternity. He went to a woman and he wanted her to understand something. Who he was, who he is, who he will be. What was her inclination as she was before Jesus that day? Well, of course, she was elated. Can you imagine it? She was singled out as a person of who had experienced his grace in so many ways while he was on earth before the cross. She was elated that he's back. And her inclination was to grab onto him and don't let him go again. And what did Jesus say to her? He says, don't grab onto me. You cannot hold me here. I'm here for a short time, and I'm leaving. That would have been very difficult for her, I'm sure, to grasp and to understand. But throughout her life, Mary was a faithful follower of Christ. She had accepted him based on his gracious treatment of her and accepting her for who she was, and brought her to a full saving faith and knowledge of himself. His first message to the people was through Mary, who he commissioned to go and tell the others. His first message was, here am I. I am the resurrected Lord. Hear the rest of it. But that was his first purpose. One of the first thing a leader today does when he gets elected or she gets elected, gathers up all the mobile phone numbers of all the people in the world they might want to influence, and starts getting ready to call them when they need to. Jesus went one by one to the people. He didn't have a lot of fanfare. He didn't gather the crowds together. He worked with individual people, as we see in the case of Mary. He wanted Mary to know that he had included her in his relationship, and that he was going to take her to be with him for all eternity. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Of course, this would echo back to all of the other words of the Lord before Calvary. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you will be also. And she would, I'm sure, be thinking of those kind of words that he had taught. Two simple paragraphs, very few words. Jesus, with clarity of purpose and expression, brought Mary to an understanding not only of who he was, who he is, but also brought her to an understanding of her purposes that he commissioned her to be and to do. Part of our talk, interleaved with our observations from these scriptures, is the phases of our resurrection. The very first thing we need to do before we resurrect in a way that we go to heaven to be with God is very clear from the example of Mary. First of all, we need to recognize who he is that we're dealing with. Who is he? Who is this one who claimed to be God's son into the world to bring people to God? Not only that, but he claimed to forgive sins. He was the one who came from God with the remedy for the sin of men and women. He is who he claimed to be. That was validated by his resurrection, and it was expressed so clearly in his words to the individual people during the time that these 40 days he was left on earth. The phase one of our resurrection to be with the Lord is to recognize who he is, what he can promise, and what he can bring to us as a result of his promises. And that was the case in the life of Mary. The next snapshot we have is, interestingly enough, these aren't necessarily in chronological order, but the next snapshot we have is the Lord coming alongside two people as they're walking along the way. That's so profound to me. Again, he's not at this point pictured with his A-team in a cabinet room. He's not with the 12 apostles or 11 apostles and disciples having a leadership team meeting, and here's how we're going to conquer the world. How is he doing it? One heart at a time, one mind at a time. To my recollection of Scripture, only one of those two were named. We can think I've got that right. But two men who are walking along the way, interestingly, to Emmaus. If you look in your Bibles at the back, if you look at the maps at the back of your Bible, that's a long way from, in those days, from Jerusalem. It was a long way from the events that they had come from, and they were seemingly leaving all that behind. I'm not sure, I'm speculating a little bit. They were leaving the scene that had caused so much difficulty and confusion. Before that, they were probably interested in the things of the Old Testament. What they saw there, they were confused by. And what does Jesus do to these two gentlemen? He walks alongside them as they're walking along the way. And that's how he works with us. Individually, one by one, he calls us by name. He comes alongside us in our lives, prompts us by his Spirit to be drawn to God. And what's our response? The two along the road, they had a pretty privileged message, not like the one you're getting today. They had the Lord himself walking alongside them and explaining to them all of the things about Jesus himself in the Old Testament and how he came to fulfill them. What privilege they had that day. And of course, they didn't recognize him for who he was initially. But by the end of the discussion, they recognized Jesus for who he is. And they committed their lives to him, I'm sure of it. And they were elated, they praised him, they worshiped him, they invited him into their home to have fellowship with him. And this was the event of one of the events where Jesus expressed himself to the people in such a way that there would be no doubt about who he is, and that there would be no doubt that they were accepting him. That's the second phase of our resurrection. We need to recognize who he was, and yes, we all walk down different paths of spiritual seeking, of spiritual instruction by others. Very many spiritual paths there are to come to know Jesus as Savior. But he comes alongside, offers us the free gift of salvation, offers us himself. He offers us the opportunity to be with him forever, if only we have faith in him. It's not about works. It's not about anything that we can do. It's about just accepting his fellowship that he so freely offers to us. The work of forgiveness of sins that he did on the cross of Calvary for us, in dying for us. He expressed his love for us. All we need to do is to accept him by faith. That was the experience, I'm sure, of the two along the road to Emmaus. They were elated by the Lord who had resurrected Lord who had presented himself to them. And after that, I'm sure they served him with a whole heart for the rest of their lives. Remember who I am was the first purpose of the Lord in the events that we see in those 40 days that he had to instill in us what he wanted us to know. The first step then, the first phase of our resurrection is recognition. The second phase is our redemption, how we have been redeemed by him, and that opens the door to being his forever. And really, that's not quite the end of the story, or I'd be done now. There are some other phases, but this is the important phase. This is the important step. If we're not His, we're not His forever. We become His by faith in accepting what He brought to us as a result of His finished work on Calvary and by virtue of His resurrection. The second purpose that I wanted to highlight that we see in those 40 days is not only who He is, but that He is alive. It's amazing how much time of those 40 days He spent in the evidence that He's the resurrected Lord. And I thought a lot about this, marveled at it, that He spent so much time in this area in those few short chapters of Scripture. And why did He do that? I'm not honestly totally sure, but what we see is that He was trying to rivet in the minds and hearts of those few, relatively few people, maybe 500-700 people, whatever it was directly that He appeared to. He was trying to rivet in their minds that He is the divine Son of God, that He came for a purpose, He died for a purpose, and He rose again for a purpose. And He is alive today. He's at the right hand of God. All of that He wanted to rivet in people's minds so they never compare Him to any other leader, that they follow no one else but Him, that He is the unique Savior of the world, the whole world, for God so loved the whole world that He gave Himself for them. And His purpose was to validate His claims by the power of His resurrection. All of the gospel today hangs on that little bit of logic. If there was no resurrection, said the Apostle Paul later, it's all awash. It's all irrelevant. It's not true because Jesus Himself claimed to be alive in those appearances. The first evidence, as one of the examples we could turn to, is really interesting. I'd like you just to read what's and there's more of this John chapter 20. Then Simon Peter, who was behind John, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. Now, remember the way that the body of Jesus was put down. The custom in the day, and we see glimpses of that in Scripture, was the body was wrapped with strips of linen. The whole body was wrapped that way. It wasn't easy for someone to steal the body of Jesus. Not only was it wrapped in linen, but it was all myrrh and aloes and spices that the women wrapped within that linen. In fact, the Lord's body was glued into that wrapping that was there. The first part of what John records that the disciples saw inside that tomb was a cavity of linen. He left his grave clothes like that, and they just gradually collapsed. That's what they saw. Second bit of evidence is extremely interesting to me. We sang in a hymn this morning that the angels did it. I'm not sure, but my reading of Scripture, it doesn't say. I like to think it was the Lord Himself leaving the evidence the way He wanted it left. The second part of the wrapping of a body in those days was a wrapping around the head of some linen napkins. And where were they? Not like most men would do. Jesus is a perfect man. He rolled them up, or folded them neatly, left them on the stone. What's that? Why did He do that? I can just see Him with His sense of humor, but with His profound sense of the message He's trying to leave people. He wanted them to know His body wasn't stolen, as the scribes and Pharisees are going to claim. It wasn't left on the cross, and all the other theories that go on in the face of all the evidence that's here. He thought, I'm going to fold this up so they'll never mistake what happened in this tomb on Sunday morning. I rose from the dead. Look at the grave clothes. Look at the folded linen. That's how I'm leaving the evidence. Second one is an evidence of leadership that we need to look at, that He's alive. And that's His presentation to the people, and this is repeated in different ways throughout all of his appearances in those 40 days. But this one is most intriguing. No other leader in the world could do what's recorded in these chapters. And the miracle isn't so much that he still had healing of his wounds in 3 days. One of the hidden miracles that's there. But he heard Thomas when the other apostles said to the group that Jesus is alive. And he said, I don't believe it. Reading down the chapter, you find Jesus heard that. He heard what doubting Thomas said, unless I put my fingerprints in those wounds, I won't believe it. Jesus heard that. No other leader can hear what's going on in the world when they're not there. It wasn't reported to him by the other disciples. He heard it himself. And he walks in and Thomas is in the room. He comes up to Thomas and he says, you know what you said the other day? Put your hand in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Could you imagine being Thomas? A man who can read my mind, record what I said, and then act in such a way to correct my thinking and to see the evidence. That's the way Jesus spent his 40 days, going around to individual people to win their hearts, to win their minds, to solve their doubts and their worries and their problems. He came as a healed Lamb of God, and he has the evidence today in his own body that he is the resurrected Lamb of God who was on that cross, and he rose again. The third phase of our resurrection is reassurance. Now, our reassurance isn't a necessary condition for our resurrection, but it's one that we're blessed by as we live. He reassured Doubting Thomas, as we call him. I think could call him Honest Thomas. We could call him a lot of other things as well. But the Lord's purpose was to reassure all about his resurrection. And he wanted to infuse in them the certainty and the character of his resurrected life and where it was leading to. It's not a necessary phase of us being resurrected in the last day, but it's sure a blessed one, because we need reassurance today. Tomorrow we doubt the next day, we fall the next day, and Jesus is there to pick us up, and we'll see other examples of that, of course. Again, it's so much of a contrast that Jesus didn't pull together a huge crowd of people to spend his 40 days influencing as many as he could with that with his purpose of them knowing who he is and what his purposes were. Any other leader, 40 days, they'd be trying to influence as many as possible. Jesus selected a few. And he didn't bring those 11 together as if they were his, I'm being silly here, but his 18. He was collecting them as individuals to work together with the same unity of direction, but that they would be spread out to do his work as quickly as he led them to do it, I guess you should say. He didn't send them out as the cabinet. He sent them out as commissioned apostles to spread the word of God, the gospel of God, around the world of the day. His main message to them was, you are my messengers. My work on earth is done. You are now commissioned to continue the work. I don't know, but if I was Peter, the simple fisherman, or any of those disciples, I would just be trembling with awe at the commission that was just given to you and to me, or to them and by them to us today. Jesus doesn't today put an F-18 across the sky with the message of the gospel attached to it, or the comets, although they're indirect messages. He has commissioned you, he has commissioned me to bring the good news of his kingdom to everyone who will listen. And we are just as equally awestruck at the immensity of the task that we have been given to do, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. But he brought these 11 disciples to go. They went on to the mountain, probably by the Sea of Galilee or outside of Jerusalem, don't know where. And he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me to say what I'm saying to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." National Geographic has recently been taking quite an interest in things of the Bible and things of the apostles. And not too long ago, Peg pointed out to me in an article, there was a story about the 12 apostles. And it tells their stories from partly Bible material and extra-biblical material as well, how the gospel spread through them to the whole world at the time. In Acts chapter 1, we'll come to it in a moment, but Jesus said to the apostles, "You shall be witnesses, you are my messengers, first of all in Jerusalem, then into the surrounding countryside, and then outward to the whole world." That was the task given to them as individuals and collectively with the same purpose. And tremendous to be assigned to be the ambassador for Christ. And that's exactly what they were commissioned to do. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." One of the things his other purposes was in, and his purpose is today, that anything he asks his people to do, he resources them to do it. Remember in the other chapters of John, Jesus taught that he would bring to his people the Holy Spirit. And here he's reminding them, okay, I have asked you to go into all the world, preach the gospel, be my ambassadors, but I'm going to empower you, resource you, give you the tools, give you the skills, give you the spiritual gifts to carry out what I've asked you to do. God never gives us something to do that he himself doesn't have the power and doesn't give us the power to do what he has asked us to do. And in this case, he said to them, "Here is the Spirit of God." It's a bit before Pentecost, from my understanding of the reading, but he was empowering those people in a very particular way to understand that the Holy Spirit, God himself, would be with them, and in other words, God would be with them in what he had given to them. The doors were locked because of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and frequently he said this, "Peace be with you." And they surely needed that assurance as well. He showed them his hands and his side, again the validation of his resurrected life. The disciples were overjoyed, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The next purpose was, and this was a big piece of work, and I think we only have small clippings of it, but the example is Peter. What does the expression "petering out" mean that we use today? Hope there's not too many Peters in the room. What's the expression mean? Running out of steam, fading out. Toronto Maple Leafs. Never mind. He came to the Apostle Peter. Peter had denied him three times, hence petering out. But Jesus came alongside him and restored him, reassured him, and recommissioned him for his work. We don't have time to go through that story in detail, but Jesus' purpose was clear. His purpose was, "When I'm assigning you as a shepherd, Peter, and all the others, I'm going to be with you as your shepherd, and you my under-shepherd." Jesus didn't spend 40 days writing a constitution for the church. Jesus didn't spend 40 days coming up with a mission statement and a value statement for a huge organization that would span worldwide. He commissioned individual people to lead on Jesus' behalf by being his under-shepherds. Peter, if you want to follow me, if you love me, feed my sheep. How more simple could that be? And that's how he was commissioned. That's, first of all, that's how he was restored. He was reassured by Jesus as he came alongside him and spoke to his heart directly. And then he empowered him to be one of his own his own ambassadors. Think about Peter in the Gospel of John, cowering, full of fear, lacking courage. Listen to him speak in the book of Acts a couple days later. This message got through to Peter. Fisherman, not particularly well studied, enthusiastic, and he becomes, in a few short days, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest preachers of all time. How did that happen? He saw the resurrected Lord. He was restored by him. He was commissioned by him, and he was built up to be an under-shepherd to the Lord. Like he told Mary, he said, I'm leaving here. I'm only here for 40 days. Don't hang on to me. But I'm coming back. I will return for you. Verse 6, so when they met together, the disciples asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I'm sure he wanted to chastise them. He did to the two disciples on the road. He must be so frustrated with us. He must wonder at how much we don't get it. And that message came through to me as I was preparing this, that I don't want to get too personal about it, but just how far short we fall of understanding who the resurrected Lord is and what we are commissioned by him to be and to do. Disciples show this in spades. Lord, okay, you're back now. Let's set up this kingdom. Let's get it going. It was great when you were here doing miracles and we were following you and all the people were here, and let's get back at it. I'm leaving you, but I am returning again. That's the last phase of our resurrection, when he returns for us to take us to be with himself forever. First phase of our resurrection is recognizing who Jesus is, the resurrected Lord who came to earth with a mission to bring to us the good news of salvation, to give us offer to us the free gift of eternal life, and then to have him as his own forever. That's when we become redeemed, is when we receive that by faith. And then as we live this life, it's not all roses, it's difficult, it's hard to comprehend, hard to understand at times. But all the time, Jesus said, where you are, there I will also be, in the person of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, holding you and keeping you for the day of my return. That's the reassurance he gives. It may be by rapture. This isn't really a complete chart here. It's just a kind of a quick summary. Jesus may come tomorrow. I may not have 40 days. We may have minutes to receive him, to respond to him, to live for him. But one thing is sure, because Jesus rose, we will rise. Lord is risen. Got it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your grace to us. We humble ourselves in elation at all that you've provided to us. We look forward with hope to the day that we will be with you in eternity. But while we're here, we covenant and commit together to learn more of you, recognize who you are, understand your purposes for us, and live according to the vows, according to the desire in our hearts to please you with the way that we live, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.